apologize for maybe the 20-somethings or 20 to 30-somethings. You may have to ask your parents about some of these people, who they are, or do a little Google search. And I thought that SpongeBob and Sandy wasn't a great example of a dynamic duo, so I don't know. I mean, I know they... And whatever. So let me just gather here. I just have some pictures to jot your attention here. First of all, here's the first dynamic duo. Go ahead. Andy and Barney, okay? Some of you remember that. I know I put it in black and white on purpose. I could have found a color picture, but they're there. Here's another one. Starsky and Hutch. I remember Starsky and Hutch. All right, about seven of you. Okay, great. All right, there's something for you to talk about on the way home in the car. All right, it's okay. And then Laverne and Shirley. Yeah, dynamic duo, you remember that? You don't have to raise your hand every time, but thank you for doing that. And then here's another dynamic duo, Ricky and Lucy. Listen, you want to know real comedy, you need to watch some of those shows. They were just incredible. Here is kind of more of a modern example. Go ahead, next one. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. These are kind of the modern actors that play this. They're a duo. And then one of my favorites, Captain Kirk and Spock. Yes, the originals, come on. Live long and prosper. All right. And then really the ultimate, they kind of coined the phrase, the dynamic duo would be who? Oh, Batman and Robin. I knew you wanted to see them this morning. All right. Well, let's take them off. Go to the next slide. Now, the Bible also has examples of dynamic duos. And obviously, we don't have pictures of these people. None of us go that far back. But you think of Adam and Eve, they were the first married couple. They were kind of a dynamic duo in more ways than one. Just read Genesis chapter 2. It was interesting. And then you have Jacob and Esau. They were the battling brothers. They were a duo, but they kind of fought it out. David and Jonathan, I think they coined the phrase best friends forever. BFF, that was the first time. Jonathan and David in the Bible. And then Ahab and Jezebel, the most dysfunctional couple that ever lived on this planet. So much so that their names are usually not given to children. You don't name your kids Ahab or Jezebel. You're like, why? I don't know. I just heard it's just not a good name. Now, if your kids are named that, I really apologize. But most people don't use Ahab and Jezebel, and I've never had to officiate at a wedding with Ahab and Jezebel. That would be really hard. Do you, Ahab? I wouldn't make it through. I would just, the whole vow thing would be really awkward. Paul and Barnabas, they were a dynamic duo. They were the first missions team to start after Jesus went back to heaven. And then Ananias and Sapphira, maybe you're not familiar with them. I think it's Acts chapter 5. You need to read about this couple. They're the first ones who really encountered church discipline. And if you don't know the story, go to Acts chapter 5 some other time. You read about that, you'll understand. It's a church discipline story you do not want to be involved in. So they were kind of a dynamic duo. So today, we're going to introduce a dynamic duo of two ladies, because our series is inspiring women in the Bible. And these two ladies are only mentioned one time each in the Bible, and both of them are mentioned in the same verse, but they come together and they form just a dynamic team. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you have a pew Bible, you can use the page number that's behind me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll give you a chance to get there. Also to turn there in the pew Bible if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 5 in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says this. I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul writing to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Lois and Eunice are Timothy's mother and grandmother. These two ladies are described as a powerful team that greatly influenced the spiritual life of Timothy. They come together to form this team. And as a matter of fact, they are determined to pass something on to Timothy. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But I've called them this, and as I say this, keep in mind, as we're studying these women in the Bible, this applies to all of us, men, women, children, it applies to all of us. But this is what I've called them, Lois and Eunice, the legacy tag team. The legacy tag team. They formed together to create this dynamic duo of a legacy they wanted to pass on to Timothy. And it has great impact on us, and it's a great example for us to follow as well. So they're called the legacy tag team, at least according to me. And in the Bible, they're not mentioned very often. Like I said, only by name one time. But in the Bible, it mentions two examples of this legacy that they passed on that we're going to spend most of our time talking about. But before we do that, as I was preparing and thinking about the two things that they passed on, I know that sometimes when you use the word legacy in the context of Christians and passing on a legacy, sometimes we can get discouraged and thinking, passing a legacy is only on for the top, you know, for the top-notch Christians, or you don't know where I'm at in my life, Pastor D. I don't think I can pass on a legacy, and I'm barely treading water myself. And so I want to encourage you with a few observations about legacy that I have noticed over the years and also are found in the lives of Lois and Eunice. These are meant to encourage you to not give up in passing on a legacy. And when I say legacy, I'm not just talking about to kids or grandkids, or even though those are great outlets. It could be to one another. It could be to a spouse. It could be to a Christian friend. You're passing on a legacy to other people who are in Christ who would benefit from the things that you're sharing in their lives. You with me on that? So don't tune out thinking, I don't have a legacy because I don't have any kids or grand. No, it applies to you. So here's some observations about legacy. First of all, leaving a spiritual legacy doesn't require the model family setting. The Bible doesn't say you can't pass on a legacy unless you have a Leave It to Beaver kind of home. Because I don't see a lot of those anymore. And that's okay. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Lois and Eunice, mom and grandma. If you're a student of the Bible, you're wondering, where's dad? Well, it says in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's dad was a Greek. And because he's not mentioned here, most likely he was not a follower of Christ. And these two ladies didn't say, well, you know what, since dad's not in on this, we're not going to do it. Since we're not, you know, the model family, we're not going to do it. Folks, don't worry about it. It could be that you're a single mom or a single person. It could be that you're a student, or maybe your spouse doesn't follow Christ, or maybe they're not as excited about it as you are. Can you still pass on a legacy? Yes, you can. Don't use it as an excuse. And you can do this. It doesn't require this kind of model family. And unfortunately, we use that as an excuse. We shouldn't do that. Secondly, leaving a spiritual legacy must be intentional. Will it just happen? It will not just happen. If you look at other times in the scripture where legacy is passed on, intentional things are done. We're going to give you some examples today, but there's more than what we can mention today. It must be intentional. If you're a student and you follow Jesus Christ and you want to have a legacy in your school, it's not just going to happen by you walking in and hoping that people walk up to you and have this Moses glow like I do today. And they say, where did you get that glow? On the mountain. First of all, that's a lie, but I'm just saying, that doesn't typically happen, right? Students, if you want to have an impact, leave a legacy in your school, you're going to have to do something. Parents, can you leave a legacy without ever saying anything about God? No. Spouses, friends, it must be intentional. Here's a third one. Leaving a spiritual legacy takes time and doesn't always reveal results right away. Let me encourage you with that. Parents, sometimes you shake your head, right? You've been investing a lot of time in your kids or grandkids with a spiritual legacy, and you're like, oh, does it take time? You have little kids, it's going to take time. You just gave the best devotion you think you've ever created known to mankind, and they get done, and you're like, man, this was so impactful, and they look right at you, and they go, where are the Skittles? Really? It's okay. It takes time. And will they always reveal the results right away? No. It may take years before they come up and say to you, thank you for the legacy that you set before me. That's okay. Don't worry about it. It will take time. Last one, leaving a spiritual legacy invites teamwork. Invite people to help you. I love the fact that Lois and Eunice tagged together. We're going to get them. That boy, Timothy. If he doesn't hear it from me, he's going to hear it from her. And I love that. I've heard that in different settings, and it's interesting. He's not in here today. Timothy Brown, a lot of you know Timothy. We have great conversations, and I love when he talks about his mama. That's exactly what he says, talks about his mama. Because his mama, and Timothy's over 50 now, so he's out of the house, but anytime he visits his mama says, Timothy, do I need to be hitting you for anything? And he steps back, Mama, I've been good. And she'll start pumping the Bible into him. He's like, Mama, I'm okay. It's awesome. And there's others that are just doing those kind of things. And invite teamwork. Invite people in to help you with the legacy. It's not just a parent thing. It can be a grandparent thing. It can be lots of people, different other Christians that you invite. It takes teamwork. I hate to say this. I know it's been said by someone else that maybe we're not going to mention, but it does take a village. Right? To leave a legacy. So we're not going to be discouraged. We're going to do this. We need to do this. We need to be passing on a legacy. We need to be following the example of Lois and Eunice. So what exactly did they do? What exactly did they pass on? Because here's the truth of the matter. There are lots of things you could pass on. You could pass on money to your kids and grandkids. Somebody said, no, I couldn't. But in theory, you could pass on money. How about land or possessions? Can you pass those things on? Yes. Not saying it's inappropriate to do that. You can pass memories on or photographs or artifacts or you know, kind of those treasured memories. You can pass those on. But here's the deal. A lot of those things won't last. And unfortunately, some of those things they'll fight about after you're gone. And some of the memories will be distorted. But the things that Lois and Eunice passed on to Timothy, they lasted. Those are the things we want to pass on. So you should be still in 2 Timothy 1, I hope, because we're going to go right back there. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the first way they instilled a spiritual legacy. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Now, if you underline in your Bible, I say this often because I think it's good to write notes or underline your Bible, underline that phrase, sincere faith. That is what Paul personally observed in Timothy. Paul said, I'm looking at the life of Timothy and I'm seeing this sincere faith, and I realize that it was passed on to them, or him, by Lois and Eunice. They passed on a sincere faith to him. And the word sincere is a loaded word in Scripture. It's a great word. In the King James, it says it's the word unfeigned. Unfeigned. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? I don't know if you've used that last week. Anybody use unfeigned last week? I did, just in my office to myself. It's not a word we use a lot. So I decided to look it up in the dictionary. And I love it. I looked it up, and you know what it said in the dictionary? Unfeigned means not feigned. Thank you. That was helpful. That's like a middle school answer. Hey, kids, what's unfeigned? Not feigned. Oh, okay, thank you. So now I had to look up what? Feigned. So the word feigned means the idea that it's not a pretend or it's not an under disguise. So unfeigned faith is not pretend or disguised faith. It's a sincere faith. In the Bible, the word sincere means this. It's an honest faith. It's a genuine faith. I love this. It's a no-agenda faith. That's what sincere faith is. It's honest, it's genuine, and no agenda. This is the kind of faith that Lois and Eunice passed on to Timothy. And we're going to describe what that looks like, but I do want you to know that when I say passed on to Timothy, it doesn't mean he was born with it, or that he didn't have to take hold of it himself, but he did see it from them. And here's why this is so important, folks. On a regular basis, I interact with people who are struggling with faith, not sure they really care about God. And when we start talking, you know what they say to me? Well, when I grew up in church, this is what it was. And if you didn't do this, you got this. And if you didn't give this much, you got this. And if you didn't do these 7 things, you were in big trouble. And all I did was look around and see all these people who are telling me what to do, and they weren't doing anything themselves. I knew those people outside the church, and it was just throwing me right off. Did they see sincere faith? They didn't. And I'm telling you, it's hard, because you're trying to coax those people back to God, and all they know is the hypocritical fake faith or the overbearing faith that they saw, and it's hard to get back. And I love the fact that Lois and Eunice said, Timothy, here's sincere faith. Here's genuine faith. Now, I want to describe for you in a couple ways what this sincere faith looks like. First of all, it starts with an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in this verse, Paul mentions Lois and Eunice by name. Typically, when Paul mentions somebody by name like that, it means that they're followers of Christ. And some scholars believe that Paul actually led Lois and Eunice to Christ because in his first missionary journey, he stopped in Timothy's hometown. So these two ladies came to Christ, and so Paul knew that they had a genuine relationship with Christ, and now they're sharing this with Timothy. So they weren't saying to Timothy, as a good Jewish boy, you need to just follow the law and follow Abraham's teachings, and maybe you'll make it. They said, listen, you're a good Jewish boy, but we have met the Messiah, and we want you to meet him as well. That's where sincere faith starts, letting people know about your faith being the real deal. Your kids, your grandkids, co-workers, fellow students, do they see a sincere faith in you? Do they know that you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a real faith that they're seeing? And that's the most important place to start. When you want to share or pass on a sincere faith, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And some in this room have come from a long line of people who have been followers of Jesus. Some of you, it's many people. Good for you. Some, you're kind of like beginning that cycle. What do you need to do? Pass on the sincere faith. Let them know it's real. Say, listen, my faith is not because somebody told me I had to or because of tradition. My faith is real because of Jesus Christ. Don't we need more of that, folks, than the tradition and those kind of things that just really turn people off? This is what I want us to pass on. I want us to pass on a relationship, not a religion. That's what sincere faith is. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. You probably would be surprised how many times in conversations with people, I say to them, can we just throw the Baptist thing right out the window right now? Because I'm not really concerned about you being a Baptist. I want to know what your relationship was with Jesus Christ. We can talk about that other stuff later. Yeah, but I was this growing up. I don't really care. I want to know what you think about Jesus. Just like you don't have to worry about what I am denominationally, I don't really care where you are as far as that as an obstacle. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. That's a sincere faith. So Paul said, the faith I saw in Timothy was so real. And it started with that exposure to Jesus Christ. But what else does it look like? Now, we don't know for sure what it looked like being passed on from Lois and Eunice to Timothy. We don't have specific examples, but I think there are some in Scripture that would be appropriate to share with you so that we know, once we have met Jesus, what are we passing on? What are some examples of genuine, sincere faith? Would you like to pass on genuine stuff? So here's some examples of things that really are genuine. Here's the first one. Sincere faith is interested in the needs of others. Interested in the needs of others. I'm going to read some passages. You don't have to turn there, and this will come back up if you need to get the blanks in a moment. You guys can go to the verses here. I'm just going to read them. It says in the book of James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and is well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So sincere faith that I want to pass on to my kids, other people that I know, is interested in the needs of others. I mean, it's so plain in that passage, isn't it? I have the ability to help somebody. They come to my door, or I hear about the need, and they're like, God bless you. Yeah. Is that sincere? Is it? No. Wouldn't we want to pass that type of faith on to each other? What does that look like? Generosity. Generosity is the idea of looking out for the needs of others. Helping people in need is part of a genuine faith. Serving in God's church is part of helping and being a part of helping the needs of other people. I'm hoping you're catching this. I can't give you all the examples of what this would look like, but the idea is for us, passing this on, this sincere faith, I want others that I'm in touch with to know that helping other people is an example of that. Because if we just sit on our faith high horse and do nothing, our faith is what? Dead. It's not alive. It's not active. What are your kids learning from you? Or what are your kids learning from you? Or what are my kids learning from me when it comes to helping the needs of others? They may not always follow my example, but what do they see? Hey, Hey, Dad, I heard there's somebody in the church with this need. We got that right in our garage. I know. Keep quiet. Okay. All right, Dad. Good thought. Not every time, but who are they going to see the sincere faith from? Your interest in the needs of others. Here's another example. Sincere faith does the right things for the right reasons. It's honest and genuine. Does the right things for the right reasons. That's sincere faith. My interaction with the other guys on staff and other people that have been here for a long time, I get the opportunity to talk and interact with people about where they've come from in their spiritual journey, what churches they've been a part of. And some of the churches that they have come from, which will remain nameless, okay? Wow, this was a struggle because faith was all about what you do, and you have to do these certain things. And it doesn't really matter whether you do them for the right reason or not, you just do them. And faith was pretty fake at times. Jesus said this. Go ahead and bring the verse up. He said this to the religious leaders. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You don't want that written by you or about you by Jesus. But here's why he called their faith hypocritical. Here's why. They did the right things for the wrong reasons. He was not calling them out for doing the wrong things. They were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. They followed the rules to gain God's favor, impress other people, and to create a platform of judgment. Sounds like some churches I know. We do the right things to gain impression with God, to impress other people, and then to create a platform for judgment. And God looks down and says, I would really prefer you not to pass that on. We're called to do the right things for the right reasons. Will a sincere faith go to church? Yes. Read the Bible, occasionally pray, give? Yes. But these things are done out of a heart of gratitude, out of obedience, understanding that these practices develop our relationship with God and help us to become more like Christ. That's what you communicate to the people you're passing the legacy to your kids or grandkids or other people. Hey, why do you do all that stuff? Well, you know, I got to keep up with everybody else. Don't say that. See, my faith drives me to do this because I want to obey and love Jesus Christ and become more like Him. And these are some of the things I know that please Him, and I want to pass that on to you. It's important to do that. Because follow the trail here. If people only see us doing the right things for the wrong reasons, when they get the opportunity to decide what to do, what do they often choose? We're just going to go off and do whatever we want because I'm not going to be fake. You know why so many kids leave the church after high school and college? Because all they've seen is, I just do the right things just to check the box, and I don't even really know why I do them, and then when I get the opportunity to create my own box, I just leave. So I want to pass on, you want to pass on, doing the right things for the right reasons. And Lois and Eunice did that for them, I believe, for him. One more example. Sincere faith is also steadfast yet transparent in the midst of struggles. Let's be real. Let's be real in the midst of struggles that we're going to be steadfast yet transparent. I want to read another passage for you. You won't need to turn there. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, just listen to this as I read it and I'll give a little explanation along the way. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? We have salvation through Jesus Christ, resurrected Savior, and into inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. This inheritance is kept in where? Heaven. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's not only that we have salvation for here and now, but we have a home in heaven. Isn't this great? Yes, this is awesome. And in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Why? Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Hey, along the way, before you get to heaven, there might be some struggles. So rejoice in that, rejoice in heaven, but there's more that we miss. These have come. What's the these? The struggles. so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is awesome. What I want to pass on, what you want to pass on, is when you're in the midst of a struggle, your genuine, sincere faith steps up and says, I'm going to be as steadfast as possible. I'm going to be transparent that my problems are real, and I'm going to try to point people and myself back to God. To Him be the glory. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to pass on? And you think your kids are ever going to have problems? Grandkids? Other Christians ever going to have problems? And if our example to them is nothing about sincerity, but it's all about, yeah, I'm going through a problem, but I'm just going to block everybody out. I'm just going to put the mask on, not going to let anybody in, or I'm going to walk away from God. I know that these are hard things, but the more that we are steadfast and transparent, that's what we want to pass on. Because again, people around us, not just kids and grandkids, but people around us, when they see that, they understand, hey, this person's faith is real. It's not real faith to say everything's fine all the time. Everything's fine. And even when the struggles come, I never have any doubts. I never have any concerns. Everything's great. That's spiritual hogwash. It is. So you want to pass on this steadfast, genuine faith. Trouble comes. Your faith is tested. Your life is open. You still follow God, and He is glorified. I think I mentioned this a couple months ago. Christmas time, a bunch of the grandkids on Pam's side of the family made some recordings of just some comments of praise and encouragement to Joan and Leon, their grandparents. And over again in those comments were comments about legacy. Appreciated you praying and being in this in the Word and doing this and that. And also mentioned in all those comments were these kind of comments. We know your life hasn't been easy. We know you've gone through some difficult struggles, but yet you've still tried to follow God. So they knew that their grandparents are real human beings who struggle, and they still do, but they were encouraged by the legacy that they didn't just stop. They said, we're going to keep trying. You think that had an impact? It absolutely did. We can pass that on. Because unless you're somebody that's really unusual in God's plan, you're going to face struggles. And people are going to watch you. So, Lois and Eunice passed on a sincere faith. Now, there's one more thing that they passed on. It's one other passage. I'm going to have you turn to it, then we'll finish up. Same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you're in there, it's just a couple pages over. In the Pew Bibles, which has a really small font, it's just one page over. Just so you know, it's really small. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. But as for you, Paul is saying to Timothy, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And when he says the people you've learned it from, and how from infancy you have known, guess who those two people are? Lois and Eunice. And this is the second thing they passed on to Timothy. They placed a high priority on the Bible. A high priority on the Bible. You have some stocks you want to pass on? Great. Yeah, a piece of land you want to pass on to somebody, or whatever, that's be fine. But are you willing to pass on a high priority on the Bible? And again, this could be within a family setting, church setting, and we'll describe that. It is clear that Lois and Eunice prepared Timothy for the Messiah. How'd they do that? They only had the Old Testament. But they made sure he knew the Bible. From what point in his life did it say in that verse? Infancy. That's pretty far back, right? So I want you to go ahead and go to the next slide. I think I did this on purpose. I love this. I bolded it because it's the same verse, but you look at it differently if I bold the words. Continue what you have what? Learned. So Timothy, it just didn't happen by osmosis. and have become convinced of, which means somebody told them that what they were saying to them was important. So apparently Lois and Eunice said to Timothy, we're going to open up the Old Testament scroll, and what we're going to talk about is really important. You know those from you have learned it, which means, oh, he actually saw them maybe even living out what they were reading, perhaps. And then from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So I wrote a brief list. I'm going to encourage you to write down. It's going to come on the screen. Here's what I think happened when they passed on the Bible and the priority of the Bible to Timothy. I believe that the Bible in their household was taught, it was studied, it was memorized, it was held as the standard of truth, and it was lived out. I'll give you time to write those down. I believe this was part of what happened between Lois and Eunice to Timothy. They taught it, they studied it, they memorized it, they held it as the standard of truth, and they lived it out. Based on those phrases that were in that verse, you become convinced of these things. Apparently, these ladies believed in the Bible. Wow. Go figure. And they taught it. What are we going to do with this part of the legacy? Wherever God has placed us, the people we influence, do we place a high priority on the Bible? And when I say place a high priority on the Bible, some people take that the wrong way. They think, oh, I think he means to buy the biggest Bible possible, carry it into work with you, like two hands. Yeah, this is what he's talking about, big, like a family Bible. Put it in the break room. Wow, that guy really loves the Bible. No, no, no. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about really more in a more intimate setting. They placed, Lois and Eunice placed a high priority on the Bible. So what does that look like for us? Parents, we have parents in the room. Parents, can I encourage you to expose your kids early and often to God's Word? Early? That's early. And often. Sorry, that's a great, right on cue. Early and often to God's Word. You don't think the kids need the Bible early on? Just spend a little time in the nursery. Yeah, they're all saints in there. It's not because they're not hearing the Bible, but they're struggling when this is mine. Think of others' interests. No, this is mine. So parents, expose your kids early and often to God's Word. How do I know that you place a high priority in the Bible? I'm just going to meddle and be a little bit obnoxious for a moment. Parents, if you place a high priority in the Bible, you might want to send your kids to Awana. Why? It's Wednesday night. Yeah, I know. They talk a little bit about the Bible. Just a little. Yeah, but they might memorize more verses than I know. Oh, that would be terrible. They're quoting verses around the house. What am I going to do about that? I know, ground them. That'd be terrible. Maybe send your kids to the Gospel Project. You mean so they learn the whole scope of the Scriptures in their life? Mm-hmm. Youth group. Ooh, youth group. Yeah, youth group. I just have to step back and say to you for a moment. If your kids are having to be in a daily environment where the Bible is not being taught or the Bible is not really elevated, you might want to take some other opportunities. If you need me to clarify that more for you, I will. Happy to do that. First Look is a great place to learn about the Bible in a fun way. We got an awesome kids zone. They're rocking it back there. And I think they talk about the Bible, right, Reed? You guys talk about the Bible? I know they do. All right. So, like, why would I do that? Why would I send my kids to those things? Because for some reason, you're placing a high priority on the Bible. We have grandparents in here. Oh, what am I going to do? I can't make them go to these things. Well, some of them, you could probably encourage them. But how about when they come to you for advice, grandparents? And you're like, you know, the almanac says this. Well, I was just reading the other day in the Reader's Digest. I think this will help you. How about you every once in a while give them some Bible advice? Is that okay? It would be great if a grandchild said, you know what, I don't like to talk to my grandparents because every time I do, they talk to me about the Bible. Yeah, that's okay. We have students in here. Students, how do you place a high priority in the Bible and pass it on? When you get into a debate or some kind of discussion with somebody about a Bible topic or about a life issue, about a hot topic in our culture, what do you use? Do you talk ever about the Bible? Is it ever mentioned in your conversations or Facebook or Twitter or whatever? Do you ever mention that so that they know that you kind of have a priority of the Bible in your life? Could you pass that legacy on, pass that idea on? Yes, you could. fellow Christians in here, a lot of you in here. How do we place a high priority in the Bible? You're part of a Bible study, a community group, or whatever. I'm just saying we have a responsibility in our legacy building to place a high priority on the Scriptures. Because can you imagine what's going to happen if each generation becomes less and less excited about the Bible? What's eventually going to happen? The Bible's just going to become a big old book on a table in a church with a little dust on it that nobody ever opens at home or at church. I understand you can open it on your phone. I'm not saying that's not the issue. I'm just saying as it becomes less and less of a priority, we have a problem. So who's going to place that priority? We are going to do that. A person who desires to pass on the legacy of Lois and Eunice believes the Bible, teaches the Bible, studies the Bible, memorizes the Bible, and tries to live it, and dares to say this: the Bible is truth. Wow. And I want to encourage, we have college age and high school age in here, and even younger. I want to encourage you to really give that thought. Because we almost expect the older people to say the Bible is truth, because, you know, old school. But when you start talking to 20s, teenagers, the Bible is one source of truth. Let's talk. I'm not sure that it is. I think it's the source of truth. Do they need to hear or have those conversations? Yes. Are they going to have them with their teacher at school? Not necessarily. The person on the bus? Probably not. But maybe with you. Not even, it's just as a parent. Could be a youth worker or a fellow friend of theirs or whatever. So, Lois and Eunice, we're wrapping up here, are the dynamic duo. I think you have one more slide here. Yeah, they're the legacy tag team. Why? Because they passed on a sincere faith and I placed a high priority on the Bible. So what do you do with this? Well, first of all, you have to think about the sincere faith part. It starts with a relationship with Christ. So if you're saying, I want to pass on a sincere faith, you can't do that without a relationship with Christ. It starts with that. So we'd love to talk to you about that if you're not sure about having a relationship with Christ. But if you say, I do think I have a relationship with Christ, then think about it in this way. Are you passing on an interest in the needs of others? Are you passing on the idea of caring about what people, their needs are, and the things that they would be helpful for them? Are you passing on doing the right things for the right reasons? Are we passing on that kind of faith? We don't need more Pharisees. We don't need more Pharisees. Are you passing on being steadfast in the midst of your struggles? Those are just a few examples, but think about that. Are we passing on the sincere faith? And then with the priority of the Bible, you have to do a self-check on that. Again, whether it's with kids or friends or grandkids or whatever, in every way that you can or whatever ways that you can, are you passing on a high priority for the Bible? Are you doing that? Because let's be honest. Lois and Eunice aren't around anymore, are they? That wasn't a trick question. They're not around anymore. So who does it fall on to pass on the legacy? Us. They're great examples. Thanks, ladies. Great examples for us. But now it's our call. And I don't know who your Timothy is or your Tammy is. I don't know who that is. But it's somebody that each of you have been called to pass a legacy on to. So why don't you stand with me? Joe's going to come and close us in prayer.